The Praises of the Virgin Mother. The angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. What can be the evangelist's intention in mentioning in this text so many proper names? I think it is that he would not have us listen carelessly what he has been at such pains to relate. He names the messenger sent, the Lord by whom, the virgin to whom he is sent, the spouse of the virgin, with the race of each, their city, too, and country are pointed out by name. And why all this explanation? Can the evangelist have said anything superfluous? By no means. If not a leaf from a tree, nor a single sparrow falls to the ground without a cause and the knowledge of our Heavenly Father, can I suppose that one superfluous word would fall from the lips of the holy evangelist, especially when he is giving the history of the Word incarnate? Certainly I cannot. Full is every word of divinest mystery, redolent of sweetness, heavenly perfume, to him, that is, who searches it diligently and knows how to draw honey from the rock and oil from the flinty stone. For in that day the mountains dropped down with sweetness, and the hills flowed with milk and honey. When the heavens dropped down dew, and the clouds rained the Just One, then the joyous earth was opened and budded forth the Savior. Then the Lord gave goodness, and our earth yielded forth her fruit. On that mountain of mountains, heaped up and fat, mercy and truth met each other, justice and peace kissed. In that day, too, one mountain was especially blessed among mountains, namely, the evangelist himself, when, with mellifluous eloquence, he made known to us the beginning of our long-desired salvation, like some delightful south wind bringing delicious spiritual perfumes caught from the rising sun of justice. Would that God would now also send forth his words and let them flow to us? May his Spirit breathe, may the evangelist's words be intelligible to us, may they become to our hearts more desirable than gold and precious stones. May they be sweeter to us than honey and the honeycomb. The angel Gabriel was sent from God. I do not think that this was one of those lower angels who for one cause or another are often sent to earth, and I gather it from his name, which is interpreted Strength of God, because, also, he was not sent as is usual from a superior spirit, but from God himself. For this reason it is said, sent from God, or appointed by God, lest we should suppose that God had revealed his design to anyone before the Blessed Virgin. Among the blessed spirits themselves, Gabriel alone was accepted, for he alone was found worthy of his name and embassy. The name befits the messenger, for could Christ, the power of God, be more fittingly announced than by him who bore a similar name? Nor is it unbecoming or unsuitable that the Lord and his nuncio should bear the same title. For though the name is alike, the cause for which it is given differs. Christ is called the strength or power of God in quite another sense than the angel. In the angel, it is merely an appellation. In Christ, it expresses a substantial quality. Christ is called and is the power of God. Stronger than the strong-armed, the prince of this world, who kept his goods in peace. He came down upon us, waged war against him, and with his own arm bore away the spoils. The angel is called the strength of God, either because he had merited the prerogative of officially announcing the advent of the power of God, or in order that he might strengthen and support the virgin, by nature timid and bashful, whom the novelty of the miracle might terrify and overpower. This he did when he said, Fear not, Mary, thou hast found grace with God. It is not unreasonable to suppose, though the evangelist does not mention the angel's name, that this was the same archangel who strengthened and comforted Mary's spouse, a humble and timorous man. Fear not, Joseph, he says, son of David, to take unto thee Mary thy wife. Gabriel, therefore, was most fittingly chosen for this work, or rather, the name was imposed because of this embassy. The angel, therefore, sent from God. Whither? To a city of Galilee called Nazareth. Let us see if, as Nathanael says, anything good can come from Nazareth. Nazareth is interpreted flower. The seed of this flower seems to me to have been cast from heaven upon the earth by the heavenly word spoken and the promises made to our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Of this seed it is written, except the Lord of hosts had left us seed, we had been as Sodom, and we should have been as Gomorrah. This seed flowered in the wonders displayed in the going forth from Egypt. It flowered in the signs and figures that marked the journey of the Israelites through the wilderness to the promised land. It flowered in the visions and prophetical declarations of the prophets, and the establishment in order of the kingdom and priesthood before the coming of Christ. But Christ is rightly understood to be the fruit of this seed and flower. For David says, "The Lord will give goodness, and the earth shall yield her fruit." And again, "Of the fruit of thy womb I will set one upon thy throne." In Nazareth, therefore, Christ's future birth is announced, because when the flower has budded, we have hope that fruit will follow. But as in the formation of the fruit, the flower decays and drops off, so with the appearance of the truth in the flesh, the figure passed away. As the apostle says, "These things happen to them in figure." Hence, Nazareth is called a city of Galilee, that is, change or passage. We who have the fruit see that these flowers have passed away, and that even while they seemed to flourish, their future decay was foretold. For David says, "In the morning he shall grow up like grass, in the morning he shall flourish and pass away, in the evening he shall fall, grow dry and wither." In the evening, that is, in the fullness of time, when God sent his only Son made of a woman, made under the law. "Behold," he says, "I make all things new." Hence it is again written, "The grass is withered and the flower is fallen, but the words of the Lord remaineth forever." I think there is no doubt that the word is Christ, and Christ is the good fruit that remaineth forever. But where is the grass that withered? Where the flower that fell off? Let the prophet answer. All flesh is grass, and all the glory thereof as the flower of the field. If all flesh is grass, the carnal Jews were grass. And did not the grass wither when that people, devoid of spiritual unction, adhered to the dry letter? And did not the flower fall off when they no longer gloried in the law? If the flower did not fall, where is their kingdom, their priesthood, their prophets, their temple? Where are those wonders in which they are wont to glory and to say, "How great things have we heard and known, and our fathers have told us"? And again, "How great things he commanded our fathers that they should make known to their children." To Nazareth, a city of Galilee. To this city the angel Gabriel was sent from God. To whom? To a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph. Who is this virgin so reverently saluted by the angel, and so lowly as to be espoused to a carpenter? Beautiful, commingling of virginity with humility. That soul is in no small degree pleasing to God, in whom humility commends virginity, and virginity adorns humility. But how much more worthy of veneration is she, in whom fecundity exalts humility, and childbearing consecrates virginity? Virginity is a commendable virtue, but humility an indispensable one. The first is of counsel, the latter of precept. Of the one it is said, "He that can take, let him take it." Of the other, "Unless you become as little children, you shall not enter unto the kingdom of heaven." To the one reward is offered, the other is exacted under a threat. Again, we can be saved without virginity, not without humility. A soul that has to deplore the loss of virginity may still be acceptable to God by humility. Without humility, I will venture to say that even the virginity of Mary would not have been pleasing to him, the divine majesty. Upon whom shall my spirit rest, if not on him that is humble and peaceable? He says not on the virgin, but on the humble. If therefore Mary had not been humble, the Spirit would not have rested on her. If the Holy Spirit had not rested on her, she would never have become fruitful. For how without him could she have conceived to him? Therefore, as she herself testifies, in order that she might conceive of the Holy Ghost, God the Father regarded the humility of his handmaid, rather than her virginity, and if by her virginity she was acceptable to him, nevertheless it was by her humility that she conceived him. Hence it is evident that it was her humility that rendered even her virginity pleasing to God. A proud virgin? What can you say? Mary forgets herself in her virginity, and glories only in her humility. And you, neglecting humility, presume to pride yourself on your virginity. She says, "He hath regard to the humility of this handmaid." And who is this handmaid? A holy virgin, a prudent virgin, a devout virgin. Are you more chaste than she? Are you more devout? Is your purity more pleasing than the chastity of Mary, that without humility you deem it sufficient for you? When without humility, her virginity could not find favor. The more honorable the gift of chastity, the greater the injury you do to it in tarnishing its beauty within you by any admixture of pride. It would have been better for you not to be a virgin than to be puffed up and grow insolent by virginity. Virginity is not for all, it is for the few, and there are few among the few that unite humility with virginity. Wherefore, if you can only admire the virginity of Mary without being able to imitate it, study to copy her humility, and it will be sufficient for you. But if with virginity you possess humility, then you are great indeed. But in Mary there is something more wonderful still. It is the union of fecundity with virginity. Since the beginning of the word it had not been heard that a woman was at once a virgin and a mother. And if you consider of whom she is the mother, how great will be your admiration of her exalted dignity! Do you feel as if you can never sufficiently praise it? Do you not judge, and rightly, that she who has the God-man for her son is exalted in greatness above all the choirs of angels? Did not Mary confidently call the God and Lord of angels her son, saying, "Son, why hast thou done so to us?" Which of the angels would have presumed thus to speak? It is sufficient for them, and something great, that while by nature they are spirits by grace, they are made and called angels, as David said, "Who maketh his angel spirit?" In confidently calling God her son, Mary acknowledges herself mother of that majesty whom those angels serve with reverential awe. Neither does God disdain to be called what he vouchsafed to be, for the evangelist adds shortly after, "And he was subject to them." Who was subject? God to man, God to whom the angels are subject, God whom the powers and principalities obey, was subject to Mary, and not only to Mary, but to Joseph also for Mary's sake. Consider then, and choose which you will most admire, the gracious condescension of the Son, or the surpassing dignity of the Mother. Both are amazing, both are miraculous. That a God obey a woman is humility without example. That a woman should command the Son of God is a dignity without parallel. In the praise of virgins we hear that wonderful verse, "They shall follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth." But what praise, think you, is worthy of her who leads the way before him? Learn, O man, to obey. Learn, O earth, to be subject. Learn, O dust, to be submissive. The evangelist, speaking of your Creator, says, "He was subject to them." That is, of course, to Mary and Joseph. Blush, O dust and ashes, and be ashamed to be proud. God humbles himself, and do you exalt yourself? God submits to man, and do you desire to domineer over your fellow man? In so doing, you prefer yourself to your Creator. Would that when such thoughts assail me, God would vouchsafe to make me the same reproach as to his apostle. Get behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that are of God. As often as I seek distinction among men, so often do I dispute the preeminence with my God. And then assuredly I savor not things that are of God, since of him it is said, "He was subject to them." If, O man, you disdain to imitate the example of your fellow man, you cannot find it degrading to follow that of your Maker. If you cannot follow him whithersoever he goeth, at least follow him in the most safe road of humility. For this straight path, should even virgins deviate, they will not follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. The Lamb is followed by the innocent soul, and by the one sustained by now humble and repentant soul. By the proud virgin, likewise, he is followed, but assuredly not whithersoever he goeth. The penitent cannot rise to the purity of the Lamb without spot. The proud soul cannot descend to the meekness of him who, not before his shearers only, but even before his executioners, was dumb and opened not his mouth. It is safer for the sinner to follow in humility than to be proud in virginity, because the sinner by his humility makes satisfaction for and purges away his impurity, whereas the purity of the other is polluted by pride. Happy was Mary, in whom neither humility nor virginity was wanting. O glorious virginity, which fecundity honored, but did not contaminate! O singular humility, that a fruitful virginity elevated, but did not destroy! O incomparable fecundity, in which virginity was associated with humility! Which of them is not wonderful, incomparable, unique? In pondering them, we are at a loss to decide which is the more worthy of admiration, the virgin's fecundity, the mother's integrity, or the adorable dignity of her offspring. Or again, that in such sublime elevations she still preserves her humility. Can we be surprised that God, who is wonderful in his saints, should also show himself wonderful in his mother? Admire, ye married, and reverence her integrity and corruptible flesh. Ye sacred virgins, behold with astonishment this fruitful virgin. Let all Christians imitate the humility of the Mother of God. O holy angels, honor the Mother of your King. He is at once our King and yours, the Redeemer of our race, the Replenisher of your city. To him who with you is so glorious, with us so humble, be rendered for ages without end, both by us and by you, the reverence due to his dignity and the honor and glory worthy of his infinite condescension. Amen. Amen.